About 200 years ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They bought tickets to the mission field without getting the return trip. Instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings in these coffins. They sailed away knowing they would never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific, and he was aware that the headhunters had martyred every missionary that had gone there before him. But Milne didn't fear for his own life, because the truth was, he'd already died to himself. His coffin was already packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe. When he died, the people buried him in the middle of their village with this inscription on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is simply holding the fort? That playing safe is safe? When did we start believing that there's any greater privilege than sacrifice? That radical is anything but normal? Jesus didn't die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It is a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in.
Come home, my child, well done.
So this fall, we want to talk about going all in with Jesus. There's two times of the year when we tend to reset our behavior patterns. One is at the first of the year, and we make all these New Year's resolutions. But another time of year is fall, usually right after Labor Day. And we've got this wonderful fall season where summer travels are over and we're getting back into habit patterns for our lives. And I do want you to know this sermon series, All In, One Decision Away from a Totally Different Life, come from a book that was written by a preacher in the D.C. area named Mark Batterson. And so I want to share some of these things that I think will help us as we prepare to rededicate for this new season of growth. You might be aware of the fact that back in the olden days, before we had telescopes and an understanding of the way the planets worked, that people thought that the Earth was the center of the universe. And they saw the lights in the sky, they saw the planets that were reflecting the light of the sun, but they thought that the sun even rotated around the earth. This is called the geocentric model, where we believed as a people that everything revolved around the earth. It wasn't until the period of enlightenment, Nicholas Copernicus used his telescope, and he's the one attributed with discovering that the earth isn't the center. The sun is the center of just our solar system, and that our solar system is part of a grander galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And this was called the Copernican Revolution, where we understood that we here on Earth are not the center of everything. And so when we're born into this world, most of us believe like the world revolves around us, right? We're spoon-fed on the front end and diaper-changed on the back end. It's as if the entire world exists to meet our every need. And if you're 2 months old, that's one thing, but if you're 22 years old, that is a problem. And so I have a news flash today in case you haven't figured this out. You are not the center of the universe. Oh, you're kind of disappointed, huh? At its core, sinfulness is actually selfishness. It's when I believe everything revolves around me. It's enthroning yourself, your desires, your needs, your plans, above everything else. You still may seek God, but you don't seek Him first. Mark Batterson calls this the inverted gospel. Here's what he means by this. Some people think that they're following Jesus, but the reality is they have invited Jesus to follow them. See, they got it turned around. It's inverted. They call Him Savior, but they've never fully surrendered to Him as Lord. They want all the benefits of having a Savior, but they don't want the commitments of having a Lord. So here's the real question for you and me today. Who's following who? Are you following Jesus? Or have you inverted the gospel by asking Jesus to follow you? I'd like to suggest to you that going all in with Jesus is not about your church attendance. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about giving a tithe. It's not about volunteering for a ministry. It's not about praying at mealtime or at bedtime. These are not wrong things to do, but it's very easy for people to check off a checklist and think, well, I must be doing it. More than 100 years ago, there was a British revivalist who issued a holy dare that would change a life, a city, and an entire generation. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a person fully consecrated to Him." One of the young men who responded to the dare was Dwight L. Moody. That call of consecration defined his life, and his life defined consecration. The word consecrate means to set yourself apart. By definition, consecration demands full devotion. It's dethroning yourself so you can enthrone Jesus in your heart and in your life. Because if He's on the throne, you know what? He calls the shots. It's surrendering all of you to all of Him. Some people wait to go all in with Jesus until there's a crisis. There might be a health crisis. There might be a relationship crisis. There might be a financial crisis, or there may be a legal crisis. But they're kind of saying, "Jesus, follow me," and all of a sudden when they hit a wall and face trouble, then they want all of Jesus to help them. That's when they start bargaining with God, and, "God, if you only rescue me from this, then I will go all in." But in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus defined for us what it means to follow Him. He said, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So how do you get to that level of commitment? Well, we're given some clues in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me there to Matthew chapter 14. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 784. We're going to read verses 22 to 33. This is immediately following the time when Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people with a couple of fish and loaves of bread. And we pick the account up in Matthew 14, verse 22. "Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that His disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while He sent the people home. After sending them home, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, 'It's a ghost!' But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' He said. 'Take courage. I am here.' Then Peter called to Him, 'Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Wow, what an encounter with Jesus. Seeing him walking on the water, in the audacity of Peter to say, "Lord, if that's really you, tell me to walk out on the water to you." Can you imagine what Jesus is thinking? Okay, go ahead. And to his credit, Peter did. And he's the only one of the 12 that actually walked on the water. What made Peter lift his foot out of the boat and put it on the water? And how must that have felt when he didn't sink? How do you get to that point, to that level of commitment? I think there's only one answer. And I think that they accumulated experiences with Jesus. They spent time with him. Do you remember in our study of Acts, chapter 4, the Pharisees had brought Peter and John in for questioning after they healed the lame man, and it was a miracle nobody could dispute, and they began asking him about it, and Peter and John kept telling him about Jesus. And it says the Jewish religious leaders recognized that they were uneducated men with no special training in the scriptures, but they also recognized them as men who spent time with Jesus. And think about it. Before this episode in Matthew 14, they went hiking, camping, and sailing and fishing with Jesus. They had box seats and backstage passes to every sermon he preached. They tasted the water he turned to wine at the wedding feast of Cana. They gathered up the leftovers that fed the 5,000 before he dismissed them on the boat across the Sea of Galilee. They shared a collective sigh of relief after he calmed the storm that nearly killed them. They repaired their nets after a miraculous catch of fish. They even dined with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. See, these men had accumulated all these experiences with Jesus. They were there. They saw it. They experienced it. And I really think that's why Peter was able to take a risk and go all in with Jesus when he said, "Lord, if that's really you, ask me to come out and walk to you." And Peter did. So I want to ask today, what experiences have you had with Jesus? If we want to have faith like the apostles, and we want to get to that point of a level of commitment where we're following Jesus, not asking him to follow us, how do you get there? You have to have experiences with Jesus. What experiences have you had with him? Is your walk any different with Jesus than a year ago? Is your walk any different than it was 6 months ago? Is it any different than last month? Is it any different than last week? Is your walk with Jesus any different than it was yesterday? Maybe here's a better question. How will your walk be different with Jesus in January of 2023? Are you growing? Are you planning to grow? Are you planning to build experiences with Jesus? I want to share something with you that was pretty amazing that happened back in January of this year. Most of you don't know this story, but I heard about it firsthand. But I've asked Tracy to come and tell us herself. So Tracy, would you come? It all started back in January when we did a retrospective of what we studied last year and where we were going this year, and I put this slide up on the screen of a kid who was being measured for this year's growth. And I got an email after that message when I challenged people in the church family, how do you plan to grow spiritually this year? And I'm going to let Tracy tell you about it.
David asked me to tell my story regarding the changes in my life this year. First, I want to tell you a little bit about me as a young mother. So I'm going to go back to catch you up so you know where I was at the beginning of the year. When my children were little, I remember thinking that my main purpose as a Christian mother was to be sure each of my three daughters accepted Christ. And I have one sitting there now. I was active in this very church, and all of my religious choices revolved around my personal goal. Notice I said personal because it all revolved around me, remember? Of having my girls become Christians. I read children's Bible stories, I taught VBS, and I helped with almost any children's program without much thought of growing myself at all. Once the girls had made their decisions, and I'd like to say all three of my girls were baptized here, I felt like my job was done. We were all saved. Amen, right? Well, no, because I found all of my worth in being a good mom, and now the kids were grown and didn't need me as much. So then I thought, well, maybe if I had better friends, better relationships, a better marriage, maybe I'd be happy, you know, because something was kind of missing. I became anxious and lonely and depressed. On the outside, I looked okay. I went to work and, you know, did all the things a person does to look like we got it all together. Sometimes at night, I would even drink until I felt numb just to avoid the boredom and the loneliness I was feeling. What I really needed was God. I've always heard about that hole where you need God. And I was trying to fill it with kids, people, relationships. I needed to draw closer to God. But I thought, what would God need me for? After all, I wasn't even a good Christian, because I was raised studying, you know, all the rules and what was sin. And let's face it, I couldn't hold up under that. I got rather lazy about reading the Bible and attending church and even praying. And since I had no really big problems in my life, I even felt guilty asking God for help. I thought, he doesn't have time for my insignificant issues, especially since I wasn't holding up my end of the Christian deal. Then came a Sunday in January where my commitment changed. David asked us to remember a time when we would mark our own children's growth on the wall. Now, this was something I could relate to. Back to my happy days, when I was busy being a mom, I used to mark my children's height on the door frame. Do you remember, Shelby? Then I would label it with their name and the measurement. Often, they would even initiate the measuring. Mom, can you measure me today? Each time, they would stand as tall as they could, and they would wait anxiously for me to make the mark. Then they would quickly step away, hoping the mark was higher than it had been the last time. But at one time, I started thinking, when I would measure the girls, they never expected to be as big as the oldest one. They just wanted to beat their mark before. Shelby, did you ever think you'd be as tall as Kirsty? Are you now? So I guess that little message is I'm thinking we don't need to be comparing ourselves to others, just to our own growth. David proceeded by asking the congregation, when's the last time you measured your spiritual growth? I thought, what? I guess I've never measured my spiritual growth. But he did get me thinking, what is my spiritual health measurement? Where am I? If I was truthful, even without marks on the wall, I knew that it was possible that I was much lower than I had been in the past. You're supposed to grow, right? Not shrink. I wasn't putting much effort into my spiritual health and learning. Later that week, I decided to renew my commitment. I would begin spending more time and thought with God and His Word. So I sent this email to David. Good evening, David. I accept your challenge to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I would like to begin coming to 9:30 Bible study. Please let me know what the group is reading this week. Also, I would like to come to the Women's Fellowship meeting on the 10th. However, I didn't see a time in the bulletin. Feel free to share my email with any ladies in the church that communicate by email. And then right away, David answered, "That's great. We will be glad to have you join us for Adult Bible Fellowship. We are excited about this new approach to Bible study. In years past, many of us have attended a Bible class on Sunday mornings only to sit and listen to what the teacher studied. However, this approach encourages everyone to read and meditate on one chapter during the week and to be ready to discuss and share what you have learned when we gather on Sunday mornings. This is interactive and cooperative learning at its best." And he goes on to give me some more details about what they were studying. As I look out, most of you are here in study with us, but if you're not, and you've ever thought about coming, I made a copy of this and put it on the back where you put the offering. There were two reasons I had sent the email. I wanted information about the Bible Fellowship class because no one wants to show up unprepared and look silly, right? Secondly, if I committed to the preacher, surely I would have to actually show up and not come up with an excuse not to come. Well, it worked. I showed up and I started putting in the time. So if you're thinking about it, take a chance and come to Bible study. What do you have to lose? Maybe a little sleep or time on Sunday morning. And come even if you don't read, study, or prepare. Come and just listen. I promise no one will ask you to read or answer questions. There's no pressure. You won't have to stand up. We won't even introduce you if you don't want us to. And if you need to send an email like I did, I put both David's email and mine on the paper in the back. So back to my story. As I put in the time studying, praying, and learning from others, I began to understand and believe all the promises in the Bible were for me too. Not just the good Christians, but me too. I started believing that God loved me the way I am, and he gives me grace the way I am. I realized God already knows I will screw up. So the only one setting high expectations for myself was me. I found loving people here at the study. They didn't have the same expectations for me that I did. I prayed for better relationships, but I discovered that I already had great friends, Vicky, and great relationships. I had everything I needed. I was putting too much on them to show my value or to fill my void. My friends and family didn't need to change, I did. I was expecting too much from them, as if they were responsible for my joy. I longed for a husband that would share my spiritual life with me, and God answered my prayer. Denny has begun reading his Bible and studying with me. Yesterday was our 34th wedding anniversary. Denny, I love you, and I don't know how you put up with me all these years, but I hope we have many more together. After hearing my story, I hope I've encouraged you to examine yourself and your personal relationship with God. Do you need to step up your game? It's not just what you should do, but you may find more joy in your life like I have. I want to leave you with my conclusions, and I do have to say, I really didn't want to put this together, but it really made me examine myself. It made me so much more thankful to God for what has changed since the beginning of the year. I was a believer, I am a believer, and I always will be a believer. But now I also understand that the Bible is full of love, grace, and freedom. And those freedoms belong to me, myself, and I. And if you don't feel those freedoms, just give it a try. Put more time in studying and just see what happens. God bless you all.
Thank you, Tracy.
Wow.
And that happened just since January. It's amazing. Well, I think you all were blessed by that, but I want to ask you this question. What's holding you back from going all in with Jesus this year? What is it? I want you to consider that question as we prepare our hearts for our time of communion. I can't think of a better time to consider this question while we share, so I'm going to ask our guys if you would go ahead and move back to get ready to serve. And I want to remind you that while we talk about going all in with Jesus, He didn't ask us to do it first. He did it first. We know that He loves us because He showed it first. And He stepped off His throne in heaven and took on human form. And He came and He taught us the ways of God. And He came to serve and ultimately to give His life as a ransom for our sins so that we can live freely under His grace and mercy, just as Tracy was saying that she's rediscovered. And so during this time of communion, I'd like you to reflect on what Jesus did going all in for you. And if there's anything in your life that's keeping you from going all in for Him, let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this rich testimony from our sister Tracy, and we thank You for the thought that she put into sharing this and the lessons that she learned and that we can learn from what she shared. But Lord, I pray that You'll be with us as we consider this question. You went all in for us. But sometimes we've inverted the gospel, and instead of following You, we've asked You to follow us. Help us to turn that around and get it right. And help us to ask the question during this time, is there anything holding me back from going all in with Jesus? It's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Mark Batterson says in his book, "My biggest fear as a pastor is that people can go to church every week of their lives and never go all in with Jesus. They can follow the rules, but never follow Christ. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. We've made it too convenient and too comfortable. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow Jesus." Do you guys know what these are? Virtual reality goggles. I don't know if you've ever put them on, but you have like a virtual world around you. It's not the real world, but it's an image. And there's somebody that came up with an idea about how to do virtual church. They wanted to make it easy for people. Check this out.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forth for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
Boy, I hope it never goes there. But when it comes to following Jesus, I want to remind you that Jesus didn't die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous. What risks do you need to take? What sacrifice do you need to make? How does your life need to be different this year for the one who went all in for you? Some people refuse to go all in with Jesus. In John chapter 6, verses 60 and 66, John says, many of his disciples said, "This is hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" And then in verse 66, at this point, many of his disciples turned and they left him. And when those disciples left him, the most interesting thing to me is that Jesus did not run after them and say, "Hey, I didn't mean it. Come back." He let people walk away from him. This is most notably seen in the parable of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And the guy says, I do know the commandments, and I've done these all my life." But he still wanted to know, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus recognized the man had a heart problem. He was very wealthy. And Jesus said, "Well, then go sell your possessions and give to the poor." And it says the man's face dropped because he was very wealthy and he couldn't part with his things. Did Jesus need his money? No. What was Jesus after? He was after the man's heart, because if he has the heart, we follow. And that's one of the reasons I love this song by Casting Crowns. All you ever wanted was my heart.
I just looked up today and realized how far away I am from where you are. You gave me life worth dying for, but between the altar and the door, I bought the lies that promised more, and here here I go again. Lord, I know I let you down, but somehow I will make you proud. I'll turn this sinking ship around and make it back to you. But all my deeds and my good name are just dirty rags that tear and strain to cover all my guilty stains that you already washed away. 'Cause all you've ever wanted, chains have all been broken. Relentless love has called me from the start, and all you wanted was my heart. I was chasing healing when I'd been made well. I was fighting battles when you conquered hell. Living free but from a prison cell. Lord, I lay it down today. I'll stop living off of how I feel. Start standing on your truth revealed. Jesus is my strength, my shield, and he will never fail me. 'Cause all you've ever wanted, all you've ever wanted, all you've ever wanted was my heart. The freedoms of the open, my chains.
All he ever wanted. But Tracy alluded to this hole that we all have in our hearts, and we try to fill it with things that we think are substantive and important. And the Apostle Paul did that before he came to Christ, but in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he wrote this, "I once thought these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ." So my challenge for you today is this. I want to ask that question again, who's following who? Are you following Jesus, or have you invited Jesus to follow you? Are you following Jesus on his terms, or have you been asking Jesus to follow you on your terms? You know, I love the song that we just listened to where it says, "Are you chasing healing when you've been made well? Are you fighting battles when he's conquered hell? Are you living free but from a prison cell? Are you ready to lay it down today? Are you ready to stop living off of how you feel? And are you ready to start standing on his truth revealed? Are you going to let Jesus be your strength and shield? Did you know he'll never fail you? All he's ever wanted is your heart. You're just one decision away from a totally different life. So my challenge for you is to remember it's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time for us to go all in. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for this passage from Matthew 14 in the example of Peter, that he was willing to go all in. And he believed so strongly in his heart that if Jesus was walking on the water, he could too. And he did, until he took his eyes off of you. Father, help us to have that kind of faith. Help us to understand that it's not about church attendance and rule keeping, but you want our hearts. Because if you have our hearts, you have our love and allegiance. And it's no longer about what do I have to do to be saved. It's us being thankful that we are saved and asking what can we do to thank you for saving us. So Father, as we continue to explore this message of going all in, I pray you'd help us have soft hearts and receptive ears so that we can hear your Spirit calling. Help us to yield to your Spirit and your ways as we continue to read and grow in your Word. Thank you for Tracy's testimony today. Thank you for the growth she's experiencing in her life and in her family, and may that spread to the rest of us as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song, All I Am.